The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
You know it.
Go ahead and place any bags or pets on the scale, please.
No problem.
I cannot allow that animal to board the plane.
Oh, no. It's okay. She's a circus animal.
She's a dinosaur.
I mean, he needs her for emotional support.
No.
Yes, please. We're not just one of those bogus couples. I get anxiety. I need her to calm me down.
Oh, word? Because I'm getting anxiety just standing here.
I was with her at birth. And I've been separated from her one time, and I will not let that happen again.
He wouldn't even have the courage to talk to you right now if she weren't here.
Exactly.
He's the most cowardly man you've ever seen.
Well,
so unattractive.
Okay, that's not really helping. Listen, I didn't want to do this, but I read the bylaws, and there's no specific rule stating that I can't have a dinosaur on her plane. So, load her up.
It could kill everyone on board.
Name one person who was killed by a dinosaur.
What about at that park they keep having to close down?
What park?
We don't know what you're talking about.
Look, I want to help you, but I have to at least know that you have some control over the animal.
You want to see control? I'll show you control.
She's highly trained. Watch.
Nope, that's not right. That's just, she's super submissive.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
Sit.
Come on, you have to say it with authority. Watch. Blue, go full beast mode.
Very good, honey.
Blue, eat your pole.
Huh? You're just saying things she's already doing.
Blue, stay. She understands.
She's in a kennel. Where's she?
Oh, no.
Here we go.
Can I speak with your supervisor?
How many of you have ever seen a Jurassic Park movie? Quite a few of you, right? It pretty much goes the same way every show. Someone has a brilliant idea that they can manage and control something that's uncontrollable, which is a wild thing called a dinosaur. And somewhere at some point in the movie, everything goes wrong. The dinosaurs get out. Disaster happens. People get eaten. Things fall apart really quickly. They're pretty much always the same way. The question is, this week for you is, are you carrying around or do you have a carry-on with you? Are you carrying something that has the great potential for destruction with you? Is there something that you're bringing with us that's a beast that actually cannot be tamed, that is out of your control? So here we come to James chapter 3, and we discover something that James is saying, that we do carry with us something that has immense ability to get out, to be unleashed, and to cause havoc on our lives and the lives of everyone around us. And it's called our words, or our tongue. It's our speech. And so we're going to look at James chapter 3. You can turn in your Bibles with me, James chapter 3, starting at verse 1 and 2. And we're going to read along together. I'm going to put it on the screen for you as well. It starts off, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. For we who teach will be judged more strictly. I was going to delete that first verse out of there. Doesn't apply to you. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, so I guess I'm covered. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. See, we can make a horse, large horse, go wherever we want by the means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though there might be strong winds, right? In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and we've seen that in the news, right? And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. See, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it, our tongue, our words, our speech, praises our Lord and our Father, like we've been doing. And sometimes our words, our speech, curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessings and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. James insists on purity in our speech, and he's given us a lot of warning today about the power of our words, the power of our tongue, the power of our speech. He recognizes in this passage that we struggle with this. So I think for myself and for all of us here, we can acknowledge that this is something that we struggle with. This is something that we do. And so we're going to look at God's word today, and we're going to see what God would say about us, to each of us uniquely. What does he say about our speech and our conduct and our lives? James talks a lot, and we talked last week, and we'll continue to talk for the next couple of weeks, about the external things matter. Our service matters. We looked at last week that what we do every day, our behavior matters. And then James focuses in on our speech and our words. They matter. They make a great difference. So let's open in a word of prayer as we dig into God's word together. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that we can come here in your presence. We can come here before your word. I thank you that you use your word. You use your word to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to inspire us, to help us do life well with you. I pray as we open your word together and we look at this passage, that it's a difficult passage and it's an area that we stumble in. I pray that you would just reveal to each of us where it is that you want to do your work today. That we may move ahead, that we might take a step forward in following you, that we wouldn't stay the same. We've come here today from different kinds of weeks, different kind of life scenarios, but we want you and we invite you to do a great work inside of us today. We don't want to stay the way we walked in the door. We thank you for what you're going to do with us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, it's pretty extreme language and graphic pictures that James uses in this passage. And he's really good at that, the visualizations. When I was younger, I spent a lot of time in the book of Proverbs. And I remember once I was about 18, 19, I was going through the book of Proverbs and I started underlining every time it talked about my speech and my words. And so part of our reading plan this summer is to look at the book of James, which is called, it's wisdom literature, which means just blunt, straight up. This is the way it is. This is how life works. You can see it in your life. You can see it in the lives of others. It's not something that's easy to argue with. It's like, yep, seen that, done that, been there, get it. And Proverbs is a similar kind of literature. It's wisdom literature. And so we kind of go hand in hand with it. And so I would encourage you to look at the book of Proverbs and read through it. I was highlighting, and every page, you know, is just full of verses about my speech and my conduct and how I use my words and how I communicate and how important it is that I'm acknowledging what comes out of me is a reflection of my character. And there's a passage in there in Proverbs chapter 6. And he says there's six things the Lord hates, seven things he detests. And if you look at the list, you'll notice an overwhelming emphasis on her speech. Talks about how he can't stand lies and he can't stand how people tear apart each other and how they cause division through gossip and how they use their words to divide up families and divide up churches. And these are the things, and it's something we struggle with. So we have to look at it today. So I want to quickly go through a couple things that I think, just to point out what James is trying to say straight up. The first one that he's trying to say for sure is that the tongue is a small thing, right? But it actually has a huge impact. It's a small thing. And so sometimes we look at our words and say, well, that was just a small thing. I had a moment, a bad moment. I just said that. I didn't mean it. And, you know, it's no big deal. You know, everyone has those times. But he's saying, look, this is, yes, it's a small deal, but it's huge in its impact. It's massive. And so he talks about the horse and being able to control a horse. He talks about the sailboat and the rudder and how it sets direction. And these two pictures are very important because he would say, even though there are small things that come out of our mouth, our tongue is a small part of us, it actually sets direction. And that is really important that we get our head around, is what he's trying to say today. It sets direction. I think for a lot of us, if we were to think about our own history, our own lives, sometimes I find a lot of people living in one of two categories. There's a lot of us who live in this category where we're constantly getting up every morning. And we have a lot of energy and a lot of enthusiasm, a lot of drivenness behind our nature to prove someone's words were wrong. Ever meet someone like that? It's like every day they're getting up and they're proving some teacher, some parent, some relative, some neighbor, some adult, that what they said about them was not true. And it drives them. It drives them. It set their direction. It might have changed the course of their history forever because they're determined that those words will not define them. Meet people like that. And then there's other people that they get up every day with the same kind of energy, the same kind of enthusiasm, the same kind of drivenness, but their desire is different. Their desire is to hear words that never were said to them. And if only someone would ever say, well done, proud of you, good job, way to go. They'd feel fulfilled. And so they get up every day hoping that one day they'll be affirmed, one day they'll be cared about, that one day someone will speak words of life to them. And so James is saying, look, these are small things, but each of us, when we speak, we actually set the course and the direction of people's lives. It's significant. It's something we need to look at. Another thing he says, the tongue can bring life or it can bring death. He focuses, of course, a lot on the death piece in this passage. He's very blunt. He talks about a lot of destruction. He talks about the spark and the fire and the devastation that can happen through that. So every time I read this passage of Scripture, I remember my childhood because I love fire. I was one of those kids you didn't really want around, I guess, because I love fire. And back then, I remember the ABC restaurant, you know, we'd go there. And there was always a pack of matches in the middle of the table because everyone smoked inside and everything. And that pack, eventually, some point in the meal, would disappear without anyone noticing in my pocket. And sometimes at the till, they would have, like, stacks of them. And I would just, like, I had, like, tons of matches. I was obsessed with matches, and I would play with them all the time. And then I was getting a little bit older. I got more independent, got a bike. And so I was a little bit older. I'd go collect bottles, and I'd take bottles. I'd cash them in. This is a side note. I didn't know people collect bottles for causes. I just saw someone do it one day, came to their house, and asked if we had bottles. My parents gave them bottles, and I thought, that's genius. I spent almost every Saturday for about 5 years doing that. I never knew it was supposed to be for a cause. But anyways, that was my source of income. And what I mostly spent that on was going to the corner store and buying candies and sparklers. I was obsessed with sparklers. And I remember one day, me and my friend, we did this Saturday. We went out, we got our bottles, we got our sparklers, we got our candies, and, you know, supported some good local cause, I'm sure. And we went out back, and we lived in Revelstoke, B.C., and we were on the edge of town, Revelstoke, beautiful, right in the mountains. And we walked over top of the railroad tracks into an open field up at the side of the mountain. And we were playing their sparklers. And I threw one down when it was done. And we turned around to walk home. And I don't know why. Thankfully, God probably tapped me on the shoulder. And I turned around and I saw a grass fire starting. And we panicked, and my parents don't know about the story, so they're probably going to watch online later and be, what? Yeah. And we just dove on the fire, we just patted it and slammed it, and we got it out. Amazing, because I wasn't even 10 years old. And that's what I remember, is like, one careless act, one moment like that, and the devastation that happens. And we see this happening in BC, we see it in, and we don't, you know, to find out where it came from, I almost hope some days we don't find out. Because the weight of that individual realizing what they've done, can you imagine? And so, but that's what he says words are like. It's in that moment of carelessness. It's in that moment when you didn't mean to, you weren't thinking it through, you didn't put a lot of thought in, you didn't put a lot of effort in, it was just careless. It was a random moment and you said something. He's like, those are the moments that literally destroy people's lives. We see it. We see it more than ever in social media. One politician, one businessman, one person, one tweet, one post, losing their career, losing their families, losing everything. And they can say, I didn't mean it. I don't really believe that. I just said it. But James says, that's all it takes. Proverbs says, but the tongue is powerful in the opposite way. It's both. The tongue has power of life and death. We get to choose which part of the speech we want to be a part of. He says, those who use the speech of life, they get to eat life from that. And those that use their speech for death and destruction and tearing down, their life will feed off of that. And so we have this power. We can bring death and we can bring life all in our little tongue. It's a great responsibility, and James wants us to reflect on it. He wants us to think about it. You know, and you've probably, you know, you've been like me and you said, hey, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that, and I should have known better. Or we add words to words to hopefully make them words not as painful. Ever done that? You get caught up doing that, you know? I don't mean to be critical, but I want to say something critical right now, right? I don't usually like to gossip, but I think you really need to know something. You know, I'm not usually racist, but have you ever noticed? See, we somehow think if we add words, you know, before and then a but, that we can get away with whatever we want. It's just the power of our words. The power of our words. We got to end the buts. How many of us have just been living and wishing and dreaming that someone would use their words for life? And I know so many people out there that you're just waiting. If only someone would have said to me, I'm sorry. Not I'm sorry, but. We got to get rid of the buts. Ever heard people do that? It's horrible. I'm sorry, but if you hadn't, blah, 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 blah. It doesn't work. Will you forgive me? I know people have gone their entire lives, they've just never heard that being said to them. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Or even people have just never heard the words, I love you. I'm proud of you. How many people are longing to hear words of life? And James is saying, you have that power. You have the power. I think the most important that we need to walk away with, that we need to understand today is this. That my tongue actually reveals my heart. My tongue isn't so much something that we can control and manage, is what James is trying to say. So we need to look at that and say, well, what's happening then? If we can't really control our tongue, what does that mean? Well, it simply means that, you know, eventually stuff comes out of us, right? So I always say this, when you step on something, whatever's inside comes out. That's kind of how it works. And so for us, a lot of us, we go through life and we go through work and everything else and we behave really, really well, right? But it's in the moments of stress. It's in the moment when our guard is down. It's when we often get home, right? We get home and all of a sudden we're not behaving anymore. We're just being ourselves. But then we'll look at the people that we go home to or something. We'll say, if you guys weren't so, I wouldn't be saying all that. Actually, no. It's just that right now you've taken your guard down and you're less behaved and less controlled. And what's actually on the inside, James would say, is coming out. When you're under stress, when things are happening around you and someone cuts you off on the road, it's not the exception, it's the beast getting out of the cage. It's something you can't control. Eventually, it will come out. So both fresh water and salty water, same spring, it's not possible. James is saying, it's not what happens. It's not like one minute, you know, it's coming out this way and that way. It comes from the source. Jesus says this, the words you speak, the words that you speak come from your heart. That's where they come from. That's what defiles you. It's not your words that defile you. It's actually what's on the inside. It's what's coming out of your heart. For from the heart come your thoughts. Your heart, it comes your thoughts, it comes your word. Thoughts, whether you have thoughts of murder, you have adultery in your heart, you have sexual immorality in your thoughts, theft, lying, slander. Those thoughts, those things that you meditate on, those things that you wish you could say and wish you could do, and those things, those meditations of your heart eventually come out. The real you is what's on the inside. It's not on when you're most behaved. Proverbs 4:23, it's one of my favorite verses in Proverbs. It says, above all else. So that's a huge priority there. It's just telling you right off the bat, this is like the most important thing in your life, right there. It's more important than your spouse. It's more important than your career path. It's more important than your grandkids. It's more important than everything else. So put it in perspective, above all those things, more important than your future, your financial status, more important than everything else. The reason why it's more important than everything else is because from your heart, everything else comes from. So above everything else, protect your heart. Because it is the wellspring of your life. In other words, it is what everything draws from. Your career draws from your heart. Your spouse has to draw from your heart. Your kids are drawing from your heart. So everything else that you want to be about, that you care about, your relationships, your career path, everything, we parent, we romance, we problem solve, and we love, everything comes out of the heart. And so it's so, so important that we guard what we meditate on, that what we process in our heads, what we reflect on, what we leave in our heart. When you go into a community in third and fourth world countries, for sure, the health of the community is evident by the health of the well. And if something gets into the well, and something poisons that well, and something taints that well, then everything that draws from it, all the animals, all the kids, all the parents, everything that draws on that well will get sick. Or even die. And the thing is, we bring this well from the inside. We carry it with us, right? So you can leave job A for job B. You can leave marriage A for marriage B or C. You can move, you can travel, but you got to carry on along with you, and it's your heart. And the wild beast that's going to get out are those words. You bring it with you. And some of you would say, I've experienced that. So you can go, and I love planning vacations for my family. I love it. I mean, if you, it's like a sub, you know, career path, possibly, if so this doesn't work out, I guess. It's like, I love just creating the perfect place to go to and figuring it all out. But what I've discovered is that I can take my family to the best location ever with the nicest beaches and the nicest weather and the most fun activities, but I always bring my carry along with me, my heart. And so we can be in the best place ever, supposedly going to have the best time ever, and in a moment, I can wreck everything. You done that? And you go there, and I know the Facebook, if you want to join me on Facebook, awesome pictures. But usually, in most of our lives, we know that around that picture, there was a lot of yelling and screaming and like bartering and begging and pleading, smile for the picture, click. Fine, last picture we're ever taking together, you know, it's like, that's reality. There, I said it, it's true. They look great. I should be a photographer, travel planner, just not go. But that's what happens with us. If I have stuff in me I'm not dealing with, then it's coming along, whether I change again relationships or careers or locations. It pollutes and poisons. You could find the perfect spouse, but if you don't deal with your stuff, that person has to draw from your well. Your career, your coworkers, your neighborhoods, you can move, you can, but they have to draw from your well. And if there's poison in there and pollution in there, they cannot get fresh water. They'll only get bitter water. Well, James brings this from Jesus. James isn't, again, having just his bad day. He's a brother of Jesus. He hung out with Jesus. He knows Jesus. Jesus talks this way. So James sounds tough, but if you're really honest and you read Jesus, you realize it's very similar. So Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 12, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree, yes, is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers." It's a little intense. "How can you, who are evil, say anything good?" So if you're evil on the inside, or there's stuff lodged inside of you, how can anything good come out of that? For out of the overflow, out of this well that you draw from, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth then speaks. The good man's going to bring out of the well good things that are stored up in him, inside of him. And the evil man is going to bring evil things out of the evil that's stored in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account. Talk about the meaning and power of words. Listen to this. That we will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. Wow. For by your very words, you will be acquitted before Jesus Christ. Or you will be condemned by your words. The words of who do you trust in? It's very scary when people proclaim by their words there is no God. Or that God is not good. It's a scary day when I hear those things. It sends shudders through me. For us today, we get to move into a time of communion. And we're going to declare with our words. You can come alongside me. That God is good and we are grateful and we are thankful and we trust in him. And so it's good news today that our conduct throughout the week doesn't determine our standing before God. But James is trying to say here, this needs to be looked at. There's something going on in your heart. If you've left it there, it's going to destroy things all around you. So the key principle is this: my heart, my thoughts, and my mouth are connected. They're all connected. You can't separate them out. What you meditate on, what you memorize, what you think about, what you wish you could say, what you wish you could do, those things that are in your heart, your deepest desires, I wish I could do that, but I won't, and man, I wish I was more like that, and all those things eventually come out. And they're all interconnected. You won't be able to keep it in a cage forever. There will come a day, and you'll be, oops, I didn't mean to let that out. So we need to think about it. You know, what do I struggle with? What do you struggle with? Do you struggle with overpromising? Have you ever had to do that where you overpromise things? You have to say to people, you always have to tack on words again and say, you say something and then you have to say to everybody, honestly. But you tell a story and then you say, no, really? Ever have to do that? No, I'm serious. No, I really will. If you do that, there should be a flag going on. Why do the first words that I said carry no integrity? So I add more words, hoping that'll fix it. That should be a flag. There's something wrong inside of us. There's something that's not true about us that people are seeing. And they're saying, you know, every time you say something, do something, I'm not sure I can trust your words. Your words aren't reality for you. And so when we have to overpromise, I will be there. Those are flags. What about talk of grumbling or complaining or boasting? It shows that there's roots of issues in there of jealousy and envy. There's things that have gotten a root in our heart. And when we say things, it's twisted and it's marred. James actually says this. I'll borrow a verse from next week that we're going to be talking about. In verse 14, if we continued, he said, "But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover it up the truth by boasting and lying." He says, so if you have these issues in your heart, you have jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, you can't just try to cover it up with your words. Deal with it. Well, what if you have a problem where the talk that's coming out of your mouth is more like gossip or harsh and destructive? There's a really good chance that there's bitterness, there's anger that's unresolved, maybe hurt from somebody who never said those words or said words that actually set the direction of your life. And you've hung on to that and it's lodged somewhere in your heart and now it's shaping you. There's cures for these things. God wants to do something in your heart. The cure is forgiveness and grace and mercy. But trying to control it is not the answer. We need to get to the root of the problem. The root is our heart. Jesus says, the words that come out of my mouth come from my heart. That's where they come from. So what is the solution to this deadly tongue problem if we're struggling? And a lot of us struggle here with different things. Perverse talk, joking, crass language, gossip, bitterness, dissension, anger. The solution is we need some heart work done. We need our heart to get changed. We don't need to manage ourselves better. We need to change what's on the inside. And so Ezekiel says, rid yourself of all the offenses you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. In other words, you need to come clean today. God is going to reveal some things about your heart today. It's hard stuff. He's probably going to remind you of something you've said. And you need to go find that spark or that fire and you need to go stomp it out. You need to take that and you need to rid yourself of those stuff. You need to go fix it. You need to confess it. You need to deal with it. And you need to get a new heart and a new spirit. Say, well, how do I do that? Well, here's the answer. Later on, Ezekiel says, God says this, I'll give you it. You deal with your stuff. You admit it. You get rid of the offenses. You deal with the stuff you're meditating on. What are you pouring into your heart? See, that's the problem, is it starts, our meditation of our minds gets into our hearts. What kind of music do you meditate on? What TV shows are you meditating on? What Facebook posts are you staring at all day? Who are you following? What are you reading? What are you pouring into your mind? Because those words are powerful too. And they are changing the direction, and they're changing your heart, and they're tainting your heart, and you need to get it off. You need to get it out. And God says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. And I will give you a heart of flesh. There's pieces of your heart today that God wants to continue to do a work on. I wish that I could say to you, and you can look at this verse, and I've tried it, and I think I'm on good ground by saying this. This is not immediate. It's a promise we claim and we walk into and we pursue. But it's an ongoing process of God cleansing us and giving us a new heart. I wish there was a great phrase or a prayer I could give you today where you would walk out the door and never struggle with another word or heart issue or bad thought. But this is a process. The process is this. When God reveals something to you, by His Spirit, He talks to you about your language. He talks to you about something you're putting into your mind. And He shows it, get rid of it. And then God will take that piece and He'll start to soften that part of your heart that's gotten hard. Hard towards Him, hard towards truth, hard towards the kingdom. And He'll start to soften it. And then He reveals something else. It's a long journey of obedience in the same direction as what we say around here. And you won't be perfect today. You're perfected in God's eyes through Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate communion, which is great. And now we spend a lifetime of walking in that every day, of Him creating in us a newness of our heart and our spirit. So commit yourself to get rid of those offenses that is in your heart. Psalm 19:14 says this, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, may these two things go together. God, if you would say this today along with me, God, I want my heart. I want the stuff I meditate on. I want what's on the inside and what comes out on the outside to both line up and be pleasing to you. God, that's my desire. You know what? He wants to answer that prayer. You'd say to Him, God, I recognize that these are the words that come out of my mouth sometimes. This is what I bring destruction some days. I've destroyed some people. I've destroyed a marriage or a career path or a neighbor. You know, I've been hard on my kids. I've set direction. I need to confess and deal with that. God, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want the meditation of what's in my heart, those things I think about, desire. I want my desires to be glorifying to you. and I want my words to match. If that's your desire today, he would love to start you on that journey today. And he'll walk with you and he'll help you do that. The last verse in James 3:12 that we were looking at today is what really stuck out for me this week as I was reading through it. He says, does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? And the answer, of course, is no. You can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. And what God was saying to me, and I'll just pass it on, maybe God will say it to you too, but for me it's this, God is saying, Sean, there's a lot of people that need to draw from your well. I've put people around you. You got neighbors, you got kids, you got a spouse, you got your parents, you got family, you got friends. And there's some of those people, they've never had fresh water before. They don't know what it's like to have living water. Jesus said he is fresh living water for the thirsty. And there's thirsty people around me in my life. And what he's revealing in James to me is like, Sean, you have the power in words to let them draw fresh water, living water, actually. He's given us an opportunity to participate with Jesus. Jesus said if they'd come, the thirsty would come to him. He would give them living, fresh water. But now he's put a spirit in me and he's put a spirit in you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And people have an opportunity, as bizarre as it is, to come to each of us and to draw fresh water, living water from our mouths. We have that opportunity to participate in the kingdom of God. That he would entrust us with that power. Can you imagine that? But our hearts need to be meditated on the things of God, his kingdom, his word. So when the moment comes and that person has no hope, that person is in despair, and their marriage is falling apart, or their career is falling apart, or they have sickness and they're ill, that they could come to me and I could draw from my heart pure living water through my words and offer it to them. I guarantee you that there's people in your life today that are thirsty. There's people in my life today that are thirsty. The question is, when they draw and I spend time and they draw in my well and they spend time with me, do they find a bitter water flowing that they cannot drink? Or do they find the water of life? So we're going to move in time of communion today. And time of communion is not a crossroads table, it's Jesus' table. And when he gathered his disciples together, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, it's broken for you. And he broke it up and he just distributed it out that they would partake, that they would understand that his brokenness that he was going to go through on the cross was in their place. That their sinfulness, that the judgment upon their lives demanded a sacrifice and a brokenness. And he provided that for us. Isn't it? It's so good news that our performance every week does not determine our eternal destiny. Isn't that awesome? That Jesus shed his blood. The cup represents his shed blood. That he would cover over our sins. That he would do what we could not do and provide a perfect sacrifice, honoring and pleasing to God in our place. That under his blood, that we participate with communion. We say, this is for me. I needed judgment. I don't pull it all together. I need a new heart. I need a new spirit. And he's given it to us through his death on the cross. So we participate together in communion. We accept what he's done on our behalf because before him, that's the only way we'll stand. I know that's the only way I can stand. There's no other way. So we're going to pray. We're going to have those come forward who are serving it. And just going to come up and you take an element, you take a piece of bread, take a cup, bring it back to your seat, and then I'll walk us through participating all together. If you want to go all on this side of your aisle and you do a loop, there's a lot less head bunting and colliding, so that helps. But let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you are gracious. We all stand before your word today and the light shines on us and we all fall short. We recognize that, man, we do not have perfect hearts. And there's things that come out of us that aren't life-giving. They're destructive. And we confess those to you today. Heavenly Father, would you do something in our hearts today? Would you take those roots that go down, that pollute the water, the springs of life, and would you fix that? Would you show us what we need to do and how we need to bring those before you, but then how we need to deal with it? May we be honest with you today about the condition of our hearts. I thank you that you've promised to begin the new work of giving us a new heart. We invite you to do that work in us as we respond in obedience to your word today. We thank you for your sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen.